I'll be reading this morning from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, first 9 verses. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 9. Now concerning the collection from the saints, put aside and save as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And when I arrive, whomever you may approve, I shall send them with letters to carry your gift to Jerusalem. And if it is fitting for me to go also, they will go with me. But I shall come to you after I go through Macedonia, for I am going through Macedonia. And perhaps I shall stay with you, or even spend the winter, that you may send me on my way wherever you may go, wherever I may go. For I do not wish to see you now just in passing, for I hope to remain with you for some time, if the Lord permits. But I shall remain in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective service has been opened to me. And there are many adversaries.
If you would, turn in your Bibles, 2 Corinthians, the 8th chapter. We'll continue on our contextual study of Paul's letter. We're looking at the context of verses 1 through 12. We want to express our appreciation for those gathered here this morning. It is encouragement to see so many that are interested in God's Word. For those visiting, your honored guests, and you do help fill out those that are sick or traveling among us. So that's very nice. We hope to be as encouraging to you through with God's Word, and we hope to give you a message that will be helpful to you, will enrich your life, and will edify you into a closer relationship with your God. As we look at this context, And Paul is covering different subjects, but there's also a kind of theme that goes through many of that ties it together. But in this particular one, we're looking at, as Greg read, something that started even in 1 Corinthians was Paul's special interest in gathering an amount of money for the needy saints in Jerusalem. And it was a way of kind of tying the ancient world together, Gentiles helping Jews and Jews helping Gentiles, all being one in Christ. And it was a great effort that was being made by Paul. He could see the value of it. Jerusalem sharing spiritual things throughout the Gentile world, and the Gentiles then sharing physical things with the needy saints. In this context, as Paul is trying to encourage the Corinthians to remember their initial fire in order to help out, he's going to cover several different things in order to encourage them along with this gift, and that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Beginning in chapter 8, verses 1 through 5, if you'll read with me, said, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you the grace of God which has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. For I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participating in the support of the saints, and this not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." In order to maintain the generosity of the Corinthians, as we mentioned, one of the examples that Paul is going to use, he's going to cite the Macedonians as to their unique character in their generosity and the way they try to carry out God's grace. In fact, their giving is termed the grace of God in this context. That is, they're allowing God's grace to work through them. This is significant of Christians. Really, it doesn't come from us as we strive to reach out in the world and do things for others. But we recognize it's just letting God work through us. We're letting men see not our own light, but letting God's light shine through us. And this is the way Paul terms it here. Thus, properly understood, God's grace worked out even out of deep poverty amidst an overflowing of joy. So more than anything, we see this in the history of God working with men, that he doesn't need a lot to work with in order to produce an abundance or a bounty of gifts for those that are his people. From the ancient time, it wasn't the largest of the family that was chosen by God to be one of the kings of Israel. It was the young shepherd boy, David. It was not the greatest nation in the world that he chose to be his people, but rather a people that were smallest among the nations, in fact, that were even slaves among the mightiest of nations. And so here, too, what we see in the Macedonians are a people that did not have much in the way of wealth, but somehow they found the means of giving. And shine as an example through all of history as to what God is looking for and the kind of benevolence that a person should be exhibiting. He points out this giving was not coerced. On the contrary, they begged him to participate. Interesting, in the sense of what kind of a character early Christians were exhibiting. In fact, as we've pointed out in the past, a lot of times God doesn't put limitations on the good things that are in life. We see that, the beginning of the church, God didn't specify, you had to be there Wednesday night, you had to be there, Sunday morning, whatever. What we found was a people eager and zealous to serve God, and they decided to meet every day in order to have fellowship and to worship. So here, among the Corinthians and the Macedonians, there's no set amount that's talked about as to what you can give. In fact, the Macedonians, in their eagerness, their enthusiasm, in their love, in order to serve God, even impressed the apostle. Gave beyond whatever was asked, and even gave of themselves. It was interesting that during this period of time, the Jews, in the celebration of the Feast of Purim, which was a festival that was started during the time of Esther, that one of the customs or the practices that each person was expected to do was you find somebody who's poorer than you are and help them out. It is usually those who have the least that give the most, probably because they kind of understand poverty and need, and they realize how much people need it. And so they do give out of their poverty, so to speak. But Paul says something else of the Macedonians. He says that they first gave of themselves. Now, what does that mean? Well, we have two shining examples of Macedonians in the New Testament. One, the first is Aristarchus of Thessalonica. In Acts 28:2, we have him with Paul on his last journey to Rome. Now, Paul, in his situation at this time, this was his second arrest. As he was going to Rome, now he's going to stand before the emperor, and we know, as history bears out, that he's going to be executed for his faith. But Aristarchus, is going with him. And historians think that the only way under Roman guard in custody that Aristarchus could go with Paul was to, as it puts it here, enroll himself as the apostle's slave. So he gave of himself. He put himself out there and in danger to go along and see to the needs of Paul in the circumstance. Another is the example of Epaphroditus. When Paul was in prison, Epaphroditus came with a gift from Philippi to see his needs. Prison back then was different than now. Now you put somebody in prison and they get color television and everything else. Back then when you went into prison, you went in with nothing. And the state didn't provide anything. If you ate, if you were given warm clothes, whatever, it's because friends sent it. And so we have an example of the church at Philippi sending a gift through Epaphroditus, and it was such that Epaphroditus stayed with Paul, and as Paul put it, for the sake of the work of Christ, he was near death. He became ill in one of these dungy prisons. And so he too first gave of himself. Further, Paul says, we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. So with Titus, he had gone there, we talked about it last week, he had stirred up a lot of things in the Corinthians, and one of them was this interest in helping the saints in Jerusalem. And so just as you abound in everything, Paul tells the Corinthians, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all earnestness, and in the love we inspired in you, see that you also abound in this gracious work as well. So here's the second appeal. The first about them using the Macedonians as an example. And now he's going to bring the Corinthians themselves as an example. The Corinthians had been in the foremost of everything. That was their record. They tried to outdo everybody, it seemed, in serving God. Paul asked them if they can they then lag behind in this effort as well. He is not commanding them. He is tapping into their noted noble qualities of always wanting to do the best. He says, well, just can we expect anything different from you? Let's see that also. If men were only true to their own highest standards, if we all lived life always at our best, what a difference it would make to the world. It would be well if our motto was in this life to never fall below your best or the best you can do. Paul continues, I am not speaking this as a command, but as proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love also. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Third example, that of the Lord himself. For Paul, the sacrifice of the Son of God did not begin on the cross, nor did it begin as being born in this world. It began before that. The Lord's sacrifice began in heaven when he laid down, I don't know other way to put this, when he laid down his glory and consented to come to earth. Perhaps Paul's words are better, Philippians 2, although he was equal with God, he did not think it something to be held on to, but emptied himself and not only became the form of a man, but the form of a servant of men. So from God, he became man's servant. He gave up just about everything. What greater example can a Christian have for a loving, giving sacrifice than the example of his master? In fact, in truth, we can see in this, the best gifts are always when they have some of us in them or require something from us or part of us in order to be the gift. But there was a purpose for it as well. Our Lord became poor in glory that we might become rich in glory. The material is only a part of it. It is the richness of character that is the greater part. And this is the theme we're still running with. The treasure in earthen vessels. This is what Christ came to give us. The glory of the Father gotten back, that which we lost. And a richness of life that can call upon the riches of God and the blessings of God. This is what Jesus came to bring us, to make it possible by reconciling us back to God. And finally, in verses 10 through 12, Paul says, I give my opinion in this matter, for this is to your advantage, who were the first to begin a year ago, not only to do this, but also to desire to do it. But now finish doing it also, so that just as there was the readiness to desire it, so there may also be the completion of it by your ability. For the readiness is present, for if the readiness is present, it is acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what a person does not have. So in our giving to God, to our fellow man or whatever, as far as God's concerned, even if you don't have much, That's not what he's looking for anyway. He's looking for the readiness to give. He's looking for that wanting to give. But there's still more than that. It is one thing to want to desire to do something, and you know, we often have desires to do something, but how often do we carry them out? In this case, the Corinthians were the first to want to help the needy in Jerusalem. Noble cause. But now, the encouragement of Paul is, we would say the road to perdition is paved with good intentions. Go beyond just good intentions. If one does not have the goods, then God considers one's desire to their credit. But once the means become available, it is necessary to follow through. Because God looks at the things we would like to accomplish in this life. He knows, our noble calling. I mean, he gave it to us. And he, in the course of that, begins to furnish us, as we'll get into probably next week, begins to furnish us the resources in order to carry out the options that we have in life, especially in order to serve him. Now, when you get the resources, what are you going to do with them? Okay. Now that you've been made rich, the trouble with most people is they become selfish. They start hoarding, they don't want to part with it. Whereas the poor who have little realize that, they're willing to give just about everything they have, if not everything they have, for the needs of others. Or as the widow with her mite, for the needs of God, to give all. For a fine desire that never turns into a fine deed is a sadly truncated thing in the giver. That is, I intend to do this, I intend to do that, and then the resources come in, and it never gets carried out. You've cut it off. Your good intention is now worthless. And it is something that's very frustrating for those in need. Yeah. What about those in Jerusalem that heard, there's a gift coming, we're going to be taken care of? And they were hurting. They didn't have enough food, they didn't have the clothing, there was probably some disease going around at the time. It was a depressed area. They had a need. And to hear that something was coming and nothing ever came, how frustrating is that? One of the great tragedies of life is not that we have no high impulses. We often do, each one of us. But that we so often never turn them into actions. We never take what God gives us and share it with others. Or make even the most of it for ourselves. And this is where we're going to kind of end this invitation. A little bit shorter lesson this morning. I got to go by the context. In fact, let me back up here. It goes, especially to avail ourselves of God's salvation. How often in our lives do we have the impulse? We hear the sermons, we hear all that God does for us, the blessings, the sacrifice of his son. We know there's a call to salvation. We realize what our needs are, that we are in sin. If something were to happen to us right now, we would be cut off from God for eternity. We know all this. But we put it off, and we keep putting off. We never avail ourselves. I was starting to go to bed. I walked in on Nancy, and she's walking. I don't know if you've ever seen the Shark Tank, where some poor soul gets there. He's got an idea for a business or a job, and he usually goes in and says, I need this much, and I'll give you a percentage of this much of the business. This one young man, he sits there and he puts forth his case. And the girl there, she goes, hey, I'll give you exactly what you asked for. And I'm looking at this guy, and he's hesitating. I mean, it's exactly the amount of money. He hasn't tried to sell her on it. It's just she's really enthralled with, you know, what's going on. And so she takes what he offers as the percentage of the business and is willing to give him, you know, $20,000. She sticks out her hand, and he won't take it for some reason. He's hesitating. He's getting everything he went there for, but he's not accepting it. And I'm sitting there screaming at the TV, you know, going, why don't you take it? You know, feel the same way sometimes when we get up here in the pulpit. I mean, when you really understand, right now, if you haven't availed yourself of the gift of God, you are the most destitute person on this planet. You have nothing. You, as Paul would say, Ephesians 2:1, you are dead in your sins. And there's not a thing you can do about it. And God, in his love, sent his Son to die horribly on a cross. And it's a gift. It's not something you can earn in any way. It is a gift of God. There's requirements for it, but it's still a gift. It's the greatest gift you will ever get in this life. It's the best offer you will ever find. There's no man on this planet that you can make you a better offer. There's nothing that's coming from outer space that'll make a better offer. It's the best thing you're ever going to see, and most people put it off. They may have good intentions. I'll get around to God one of these days. Yada, yada, yada. Okay. In sales, we would say, why don't you put off putting off? If you're going to procrastinate, make your commitment to God now and procrastinate not serving him. Now is the time. You know, the writers, you know, scream at us. Now is the day of salvation. Now is the time to accept God's gift. Now is the time to change your life if you truly believe what God is telling you. That anything he's asking of you is for your own good, for your betterment. It'll make things a lot better. You will have God in your life. All the blessings he can give, all his power, he created the universe. Just a portion of that in your life will make it something that's incredible. And of course, in the afterlife and after judgment, it's something that's beyond your comprehension. What do you mean? Do you truly comprehend God? Do you? Can you see someone who is powerful enough to make the vastness of the universe, the power of the stars, you know, the weight of the planets, the forces that are at play out there? Can you see someone powerful enough to do that? It's beyond our comprehension. It's beyond us to picture a being that always has been and always will be. It's impossible for us to comprehend someone who is so wise, he knows everything, that all the wisdom and all the intellect of the whole planet throughout all of history, if all put together, wouldn't be, you know, amount to something piled on the head of a pin compared to God's intelligence. He knows everything. He knows the thoughts of your heart. He knows where everything is going. He knows the course of this world. He knows how it's going to end because he's going to make it so. Isaiah says, ask me about the future and you commit to the work of my hands. The future is not set. It's not fate. It's not something that's, you know, carved in stone. It is something that's blank. And the only thing we know about it is what God says it's going to be there, because he's going to make it happen. Can you comprehend all that? Yeah. No. Therefore, you can't comprehend everything that God promises that he's going to do for you now and for eternity. So why sell it short? Why view it as you would all other things, the finite things of man? Like I said, it's the greatest gift, the greatest offer you are ever going to get. And now is the time to accept it. Won't you come as we stand to sing?